Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 15. We are going to read the verse we read last week and continue from there down to verse 21. So the section we're looking at is Romans 15, starting at verse 14, down through verse 21. Hear the Word of God. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Paul's drawing to an end in this letter that he wrote to the Roman Christians. Let's recall that when he wrote this letter, he had not yet been to Rome. He is in Corinth, we think. He is in the process of writing this letter to basically present the gospel to them as a reminder of the things that they've already heard. And he plans, as we're going to see in the next section, to come through Rome on his way to perform missionary service in Spain. But he hasn't gotten to that portion yet. Starting at the section that we're looking at here and going through the end of this chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us about the ministry that motivates him so. What drives Paul to be the missionary that he is? What keeps him moving forward? He tells us something extremely important, and that is that the call that God placed upon his life has become his chief ambition. In other words, it's not just a job for Paul. This is not something that Paul's going to do 9 to 5. It's not something where he's going to punch a time clock and be glad to be able to go home and rest when it's over with. Paul has received a call from God, and this has driven his heart in everything he's done. It has become his ambition. And so he's going to describe that. He is called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he desires above all else, as he explains here, to preach the gospel to people who have never before even heard the name Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as we saw last time in verse 14, does say he has great confidence in these Christians at Rome. Remember, we saw in verse 14 that Paul was confident that God had done a work in their lives, that the Holy Spirit had been at work among these Roman Christians, and he had enabled them to be filled with all goodness toward one another, that these sinners had been brought to Christ, and now they are acting in a way that is good to each other, that they are now filled with knowledge and discernment of the Scriptures, that they're able to understand from the Scriptures what their own needs are and what the needs of others are, and they understand more about their sin and the answer to their sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we saw last time, they have become competent to counsel one another from the Word of God. Now, this knowledge and discernment are indeed a great blessing from the Lord, and Paul is correct in telling them that they've got this, that this is something that the Lord has given to them, and yet, knowledge can always be added to. And so the Apostle Paul, by his own inspired writings, can give them greater understanding of certain things. That's why he wrote this gospel letter. That's why he explains to them in great detail things that they have heard once again. And so Paul's writings have become the Holy Scriptures, and these Christians who received it then and we today also can use them, can know from this letter more than we did before we got it. And therefore, we can grow in our ability to understand our sin and to counsel one another. And he tells the Christians in Rome here that he at some points had been very bold in his writing to them. But he says, the reason I did this, remember, is because I have been called to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. And so it's his duty to do so. He wrote to them boldly, not to impart brand new teaching, but to remind them of things that they already knew that they need to live by. And so he says, I wrote to you boldly. Now, when he wrote boldly, he wrote some things that are hard to understand. The Apostle Peter tells us in one of his letters, Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. And so if one apostle has a hard time with another apostle, you know that on occasion there are things that Paul says that we really scratch our heads about. And for example, back in chapter 7, he said, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And so there are things that are hard to understand that Paul writes, and we have to dig into them. And then there are, in addition to that, there are things that are hard to accept. It's not just hard to understand, but hard to accept. Look at the number of folks that really get upset in Romans chapter 9 when Paul quotes from the Old Testament, quotes God saying, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And so there are things that are difficult to accept sometimes. But all of it is the Word of God. And all of it is given to the church at Rome and to us. It's given to us for all time. And so Paul has written these things boldly because we need to hear them. He's able to say these things because of the grace of God that is at work in his life and in his ministry. He's been called to be a minister to the Gentiles. And he is doing this on behalf of his Savior and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks about the fact that he is offering them to God as a sacrifice in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now he uses, here's one of these hard to understand things. He is describing his ministry with a metaphor. And the metaphor is the metaphor of an Old Testament priest offering a sacrifice. That's what he's doing here. There are no priests in the New Testament in the sense of an ordained priesthood that offers sacrifice. Why not? Because according to the letter to the Hebrews, we have one high priest, Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek. And he has already offered the once for all perfect sacrifice that cannot be repeated and cannot be added to. And so we don't need a priesthood in that sense. And yet in another sense, we are all a priesthood, as Peter tells us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so there is a sense in which every Christian on earth is a priest, but the type of sacrifice that we offer is not some physical thing, it's ourselves. So remember back in Romans 12, verse 1, that we are called upon to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And so that's what this holy priesthood's all about for us. We don't offer animals on an altar in any way. There's no legitimacy to that. And so there's no ordained office of priest in the New Testament, since the one and only sacrifice has already been offered by Jesus, our great high priest. So he uses this metaphor of priestly service, and he speaks metaphorically of the sacrifice. He is offering up the Gentiles unto God. That's what he's doing. Now, he's not taking Gentile after Gentile out and killing them with a knife on some altar of stone. He's not doing that, obviously. What he is doing is he is bringing them to Christ so that they may offer themselves, as Romans 12 says, as living sacrifices. And so as these men and women are brought to Jesus, as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they become living sacrifices. And Paul says, this is my priestly duty. This is what I'm doing. This is what I've been called to do, to bring the Gentiles as an offering unto God. You know, he may even have had in mind the prophecy in Isaiah 66, verse 20. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And so there is this prophecy in Isaiah 66 of people from all around being brought to the Lord as an offering. And it may very well be that the Apostle Paul, who knew the Scriptures extremely well, is saying, this is what I am doing. That these Gentiles who once were, as he tells us in both Galatians and in Ephesians, these Gentiles who once were unclean and unacceptable and were far apart from God, have through the preaching of the gospel now been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been brought to redemption by Christ. They have been declared acceptable by God through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And they are being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only legitimate priestly work that is done. It's done through the preaching of the gospel. It's done to bring those who were apart from God near through Christ, so that they are now enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to offer themselves as living sacrifices in service to God. And so we shouldn't have churches today calling their ministers priests or expecting them to offer any kind of physical sacrifice, for those sacrifices are done away with in Christ. Paul then talks about boasting. He does this from time to time. And he says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, every time the Apostle Paul talks about boasting in Scripture, he does so only through Jesus as his Savior. And in fact, he tells us nobody has any right to boast otherwise. In 1 Corinthians, he says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So Paul is always willing to boast in the Lord. He's proud of the work he has done for God, not because Paul is great. Remember, Paul did not set up shop at the Apostle Paul Ministries, Inc. Okay, this is not something like this. This is not where he's going around proclaiming himself in any way whatsoever. He is proclaiming Christ, and therefore it is truly the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that's being done through him. So he said, I can be proud of that because it's in Christ that this is being done. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, he says in verse 18. The goal of Paul's ministry, the calling that Paul had, was to bring Gentiles to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was called upon to do. He wanted to bring them to obedience, as he says. And this obedience is obedience to the call of God to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at. We're not saved through our obedience, but we are to be obedient to the call to repent and believe. And that's what he is talking about. Because all the glory goes to God. It doesn't go to men. Notice that Paul boasts in what Christ has done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, we've got, when you read verse 18 and 19 in the ESV, it reads like there are three things that God uses to bring the Gentiles to obedience to Christ. Word and deed, signs and wonders, and then the power of the Holy Spirit. It reads like those three things are parallel. Well, there's a different way to translate that, and Hendrickson in his commentary, I think, has a much better handle. Listen to the way he translates these two verses. He says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except that which Christ, in leading the Gentiles to God, has accomplished through me by what I have said and done. He accomplished it by the power of signs and wonders, performed through the power of the Holy Spirit, In other words, Paul is saying that Christ accomplished this work together with the Holy Spirit, that together Christ and the Holy Spirit received the glory and the praise for the success of Paul's ministry. Christ ordained and used the things that Paul said and did, and Christ also used signs and wonders in Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And these, in turn, were all accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit who was at work in Paul's ministry. So, what we look at when we see this is Paul was engaged in some things that we also can do today, and also in some things that we can't do. There are some things about Paul's ministry that we find in every good, godly ministry today, and there are some things that we do not find today. He was involved in a word and deed ministry. He says, "What I said and did," which is something also that we are involved in. In other words, what's this all about? Paul, in using words, was preaching the gospel to lost Jews and Gentiles. Everyone he encountered heard about Christ from his lips, and therefore that's something that he sets an example for us to follow as well. We can do that. We have, by the grace of God, we have the calling and the ability to do that. We can have godly Christian ministries today that preach the Word of God. But he also, as you look at his writings in the New Testament, he was concerned about the poor, and he took up offerings in the Gentile churches for those who were suffering and delivered those offerings to people who were in need. And so there was this word and deed ministry. There was this help where Paul dealt with the needy. And certainly we can also do the very same thing. We can help in times of need when there are those who are in need in various ways. But there were some things he was involved in that we can't do. He was involved in signs and wonders in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what are signs and wonders? Signs and wonders are really the same thing viewed from two different perspectives. Signs are proofs or evidences from God to men that the one doing this sign is God's special servant and has a special message that men need to perk up their ears and listen to. In other words, the sign came along to attest, "This is my servant, listen to him," just like God did with Jesus. And so heed what this person says because it's coming from God. And this is the sign that you see. And wonders has to do with the way men reacted to those signs. So they were just astounded. Wonder has to do with describing this effect of a sign upon a person. You draw drops and you go, "Wow, you know, never heard of such a thing." You read in the Gospels the accounts of Jesus' teaching and his ministry, and you often hear you often read the response of people saying, "We've never heard such a thing. We've never seen such a thing." It's a wonder. And so it's the effect on men. Signs and wonders were for the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament, and of course, obviously, for the Lord Jesus as well. But they're not done today because their purpose of attesting to the authenticity of the messenger and his message is no longer needed. They ceased along with these other extraordinary gifts in the New Testament with the completion of the New Testament and the death of the apostles. And so what do we have in their place? What we have in their place is what they were there for. We have the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, the Scriptures, as our authentic message that we bring by the power of the Holy Spirit to men and women. And so we take the gospel to the lost. And that's a very powerful, very effective tool that we can use in evangelizing the lost. It's the Word of God. It's used by the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin. It's used by the Holy Spirit to bring people to conversion through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is just as much at work in word and deed ministries today through the gospel preaching and the work that we do in helping those who are in need as it was in the signs and wonders done by the Apostle Paul. May God receive just as much glory. He receives glory as he did in Paul's apostolic ministry back then. So we don't have signs and wonders today, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit as he works in and through the gospel message today. And that is more than enough. And Paul's ministry was centered on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel. What's he getting at? He mentions two places. And the two places he mentions are the extent of where he had traveled up to that point. He had gone as far south as Jerusalem. His ministry was basically centered around Antioch in Syria. But he had gone as far south as Jerusalem when he had talked with the apostles and had ministered there for a brief time. And he had gone as far northwest as Illyricum. Now, if you look at a map and you're looking for Illyricum, you're not going to find that name today. You have to look at a Bible map. And what you discover is in its place today, it's on the border of the Adriatic Sea. The Adriatic Sea separates Asia Minor and Greece from Italy. And so Illyricum is where Yugoslavia and Albania are today. He'd gone that far northwest, but he had not yet crossed the Adriatic Sea to Italy. And that's where Rome is, obviously. Now, why does he tell us this? The gospel, he's saying, and when you look at the three missionary journeys, this is where Paul had gotten to. He'd gotten that far. And he had preached to the Gentiles in this region of the world, but he had not yet gone where he wanted to go, which is Spain. He's going to tell us that in the next section. He wants to go to Western Europe, and he hasn't gotten there yet, or Northern Europe. He hasn't gotten there yet. But everywhere Paul had gone, what he is saying is he had been faithful in ministering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he'd gone to all of these places. He had preached the gospel. And then he tells about his ambition in verse 20. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. His calling as the apostle to the Gentiles had become his life's ambition, his desire. It's not just a job. It's his goal. It's his strong desire. That's why he could say elsewhere, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. It was something that was laid so heavily upon his heart, he couldn't be silent. He wanted to preach the gospel where, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never heard, have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So Paul says his ambition to preach the gospel can only be fulfilled if he preaches to people who have never heard of Christ. Now, I have been in missions conferences before, and I have heard missionaries say something that you may have heard missionaries say before too. Why preach the gospel to people who have heard it 50 times when there are people out there who have never heard it once? You probably have heard missionaries say that. If you haven't, you'll attend a missionary conference, and somebody will give you that gem. And it's true and it's not. It's true, but let's recognize that there is something else that we need to take into account, and that is there's an answer to that, which is all men need to hear the gospel to be saved, whether it takes 50 times or 100 times. Okay? There's nothing wrong with continuing to preach the gospel to people who have heard it before, because I know from personal experience, I heard it growing up, and I don't know how many times, because as an unbeliever, I didn't keep count. But at one particular point, God brought me to faith in Christ. And that happens to most of us. Yes, there are people who've never heard. And they do need to hear. Now, that's what Paul said back in Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So, Paul does recognize that, and it is true. It is true that both people who have heard need to hear again. if they have not repented and believed, and those who have never heard need to hear for the first time. Both things are absolutely true. And Paul just said, my ministry is to take the gospel to people who've never even heard of Jesus. Not once. Now, there's nothing wrong. He says, I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation. There's nothing necessarily wrong with building on somebody else's foundation. Every church in this country, well, not every church, I'll take that back. There are some churches where there is a minister who begins them and stays there for quite a long time. But if anybody, once he dies, somebody comes along and takes up the mantle, there's nothing wrong with building on someone else's foundation, but that's not what Paul was called to do. Unless, of course, the only time it would be wrong is if you want to build your own little empire and you want people to worship you rather than worship God. That would obviously be wrong. But Paul basically says that his heart's goal, his calling, his understanding of what Christ would have him to do is to take the gospel to people who've never heard of him at all and not go where others have been. And of course, he sees this as fulfillment of prophecy. He quotes from Isaiah 52, verse 15, which is about the Messiah. And it is true that most of what's being said in Isaiah 52 and 53 is that most of Christ's own people, most of the Jews in Jesus' day, would reject him or they would spurn him, but that there would be many nations, many Gentiles, many kings, many lands who would listen to the good news and of salvation in Christ and would believe in him and would rejoice. And so Paul was saying that ministry, that prophecy, is being fulfilled by what Christ has called me to do. That's the way he looked at it. God wanted this done. He was the one that was being sent to do it. Now, how could Paul say it's being fulfilled in what I'm doing now, and it wasn't fulfilled before, and it's not going to be fulfilled later? The way I think that he was looking at it, and why he's about to tell them what his plans are, is this. If you look at the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, he ends up spending 3 years in Ephesus, which is the longest amount of time he spends anywhere, as far as we know, preaching and establishing the church. But while he's in Ephesus, he sends missionaries out all over Asia Minor. And so he had evidently come to the conclusion that at the end of his ministry there, all of Asia Minor has been touched with the gospel, that missionaries and pastors and evangelists have gone all over this region. And Paul is thinking, now that part is done. Now these people are on, you know, they're doing the ministry. Now it's time for me to go someplace else. And so he sets his sights on Spain. And he's going to tell us next time how he plans to get there, what he wants the Roman Christians to do to help him as he plans to go. Now, what's all this mean for you and me? It means this, that you and I, as Christians, we can pray that God will use us to spread the gospel to those who have never heard of Christ. It may mean that we are praying for missionaries who are taking the gospel to such regions where Christ has never been heard, and the name is not even known as a curse word. Imagine that. There's probably some place in the world where even the name of Christ is not known as a curse word. And so we need to pray for those folks that are taking the gospel there. It also may mean that we're called upon ourselves to go. The Lord may lay upon the hearts of someone to take the gospel to others who've never heard it. But it certainly means that you and I can proclaim the gospel to all those whom God places across our paths, whether they've heard it 100 times or whether they've never heard it at all. And as we do that, we know that God will be glorified as we are faithful to Him through Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the work of Your servant, the Apostle Paul. Father, we know that in Your providence that You sent him to these places where the gospel was established and churches were established and the kingdom was being spread, and we just rejoice. We thank You for that. And we know, Heavenly Father, that we are here today because of men who heard the gospel back then and who took it to others, who took it to others, who took it to others, and it eventually reached us. And Father, may we be a part of that long chain as well. as we take the gospel to those who are lost and dying in sin and proclaim it faithfully. Please bless us, Lord. We leave the end results in your hands as they should be, but enable us to be faithful in the doing. We ask through Christ our King. Amen.